Right, Matthew chapter 9. If you can turn with me. Chapter 9. It's in the New Testament. I'm joking with you. All right. I did that to you last week. But you don't understand me yet. I love to joke around, but it's time to preach, so I better behave. Lord, I need your help. And our people need ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are willing to obey along with myself. Help us to hear from heaven, Lord, that we would see Jesus. In your name I ask it, Lord. Remove any distractions or satanic attacks. And God, we want to fellowship with thee right now. In your name we ask it. Amen and amen. Matthew 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, this is the Lord speaking, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labors are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Verses 37 and 38 are one of the great missionary passages in the New Testament. And as we see these two passages of Scripture, we see how much the supply for the harvest of souls depends on something that will surprise us. It depends on prayer. Laborers were needed back in the time of our Lord. Were needed then and are needed today. I have met 60-year-old couples, 60-plus-year-old couples. I met one who had never been on the mission field. They were so excited about going to a foreign field. They were going forth to minister for the Lord. And I just was around them. I was only around them for a meal. We had a meal. They were going forth to a foreign field to harvest souls for Jesus. They were excited. They were happy. Jesus glowed with the Spirit of Christ that dwelled within them. They were eager to get going. Our Lord is in the province of Galilee as we read these verses. All kinds of people with all kinds of problems and all kinds of needs were surrounding him. Everywhere he went, he was reaching them with his message of salvation. Take a look at verse 35, just above those two verses. And it says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness, not every person, every sickness, and every disease among the people. Our Lord used what we believe is the threefold method. There he used teaching, preaching, and healing. Our loving Lord was deeply moved by the needs of all the people that he saw. Flocks of people, weary, in need, worn out, tired. He loved them. He cared about them. And he was reaching them. Would you put maybe a bookmark there and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 19. The book of Luke in chapter 19. And drop down, if you would, to verse 10 in that chapter. And Dr. Luke, I believe, wrote the book of Luke. Now, some people would argue with that, but I think he did. And I believe Mark believes that, Pastor Mark. With Pastor Ron going tonight, we only have 1, 2, 3 pastors here. Include me, it's 4. But the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our Lord came to save lost people. We can go back again to Matthew, where you put a mark. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. The true leader of Israel was deeply moved with compassion at the sight of those in need. When he sees your needs, he's deeply moved with compassion. But it was not enough that our compassionate Lord was moved. The disciples, too, also needed to be moved. We see concern for a needy world today. There are thousands of true missionary outreaches and their ministries all over the world. They're reaching lost for Christ. And it's beautiful to see. Matthew 9 and verse 37. The harvest is plenteous. Now take a look at that 9:37. I want you to make sure you see this. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. In Greek, the verb is not used. It says harvest plenteous. This is something to grasp. Think about this. 3 million people resided in some 200 villages and cities in the area called Galilee. 3 million. Our Lord's ministry had only extended into a few of them. Our Lord viewed these people as a harvest for God. But notice in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He viewed these people as a harvest for God, but he viewed them also as sheep without a shepherd. Then our Lord views them as a harvest of plenty. He changes from sheep without a shepherd to harvest. They are a harvest. Now, there's no identity change. They're the same people. Sheep without a shepherd. Here, the Lord is not using the verb is. He's saying that, and then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly plenteous. Eliminate the word is. The harvest plenteous. And what he's doing is he's making it very blunt. It's very much to the point in the original languages. Our Lord did not say the field was large. That would have meant he would have to farm land and theirs had to harvest. The harvest was ready. It was already ready. It was ready for reaping. It was ready for ingathering. They didn't prepare it. They didn't plant it. They did not disc the soil. They had nothing to do with it. Compassionate, caring Lord saw in the millions of people in Galilee a harvest of souls for the glory of God. That begs the question, what do you see when you see millions of souls all around you, in Georgia, in Atlanta, in Florida, in Alabama, Mississippi, all up the eastern seaboard? What do you see when you see millions, and there are literally millions within a 40-minute drive of this church? What do you see? Well, someone said, what you see is what you're looking for. You see what you're looking for. A businessman looks at crowds of people, and what do you think they see? A businessman. People who are going to buy their product and make them profit. What do politicians see? What do they see? They see money for their campaigns, but they also see votes. and they're after them. It gets pretty old to listen to them. They're like a hollow gong, and I pretty much know what I'm going to do in the voting booth, but it gets old. But what about a lawless person, a person that's a criminal? What do they see? Well, they see crowds of people to take advantage of. Usually, a true convict, a true criminal, 80% of them don't work. Drug addicts, most of them. There's a few of them that do, but 80% don't work. Well, how do they supply their habits? How do they live? Off of us. They steal. That's what they do. They see crowds of people, and they take advantage of them. They harm them in many ways. But look at verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. But the laborers are few. Think about that. There are two kinds of laborers. There's good laborers, and then there are evil laborers. Hold your place there again, and turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew 23 and verse 15. It's just a few pages ahead. 23:15. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. Now there are good laborers and evil ones. Here's some evil ones. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass, which means you travel sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel sea and land to make one convert. Imagine that. You can go back to Matthew chapter 9 again. They travel land and sea for converts. They're looking all over the place for them. They don't let many stones unturned. They are unrelenting in their search for converts. Much like the cults of our day and the false religions of our day, they're looking. I've lived in farm country. I've pastored in farm country. We're in farm country now. There's a time to harvest. Wouldn't you agree? Would you go out and harvest corn when there's 4 foot of snow on the ground? I don't think so. What about cauliflower and broccoli and tomatoes and onions when there's a windstorm so strong and so deep? Would you? And it's so cold. It's down near zero. It's the middle of January. Would you go out and harvest then? No. In farm country, don't miss this, there's a time to harvest. It's a fixed time to gather corn and milo and soybeans and wheat and tomatoes and peppers and okra. Hint, hint. I love okra. There's a time for food harvest and for the harvest of souls to be gathered in. There's a time when God wanted to see you saved. My time was July 14th, 1970. On that day, God said, you're getting saved. That time was settled in the counsels of God before the world began. The effectual calling and conversion of the elect is settled. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. For somebody, somewhere, God's going to put it in you. But there's a problem. Do you know what it is? Look at verse 37. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest is truly and is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's not enough laborers. It seems there are more loiterers than laborers. The Pharisees and scribes were traveling land and sea, obtaining converts. There were true believers bringing in the harvest as much as they could, some of them, but not enough. Many more laborers were needed. The same problem we have today. What do you need to do? Verse 38 answers the question. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. Pray. Then go. Go, then pray. Pray, then go. Our Lord's order is first, prayer, second, service. Prayer is first. It's primary in God's service. God owns the harvest. It's his. He is concerned about it. He uses men to harvest it. But the work is his. The place where workers labor in the sphere of service, is up to the sovereignty of God. Brother Tommy is in this church where God wants him, and he's reaching people for Christ. Where people go that are called of God, and what we do is up to the sovereignty of God. Your ministry, okay? We have self-appointed workers. We have plenty of self-selected fields that people go to. We have self-chosen methods and self-determined aims. They do more harm than good. Jesus did not ask the disciples to go out and find laborers. That isn't their job. He asked them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth the needed laborers, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, would send forth laborers. Verse 38, that he will send forth laborers. Now, there's something important in verse 38. It's in the Greek. The word send in verse 38, look at that with me, is the word in the Greek thrust, T-H-R-U-S-T. In the Greek, the word send is thrust forth, laborers into the harvest. Bordas, a famous guy in the Greek, observed that this term always implies urgency, haste, constraint. There is a divine compulsion that makes laborers willing to leave comforts of home and go into the darkness of heathendom with the message of salvation. Only the power of God can push a 60-some-year-old couple and make them happy about it into the harvest fields that are white unto harvest. I think of a young man we had in our church back in Pennsylvania, one of our church, we pastored three in Pennsylvania, and he's a wonderful young man, Jeff, and his family, when they heard, I think he was done with his undergraduate, or he was close to it, and his family found out that he was going to be a preacher. He wanted to be a preacher. And they clearly told him, along with the grandparents and all the other people that had purse strings to the inheritance that all the young children were going to receive when certain people passed, they told him very clearly he wasn't getting any. Zero. That's zero with the O erased. And I think it was significant. His father was a pharmacist, and they apparently had great holdings. He went to school anyway. He pastored up in the coal regions of Pennsylvania. Was very faithful there. God moved him down into, I forget the name of the town, can't think of it, but anyway, God moved him down into the Pennsylvania Dutch country, and he has a church down there, and he's doing real good still. He's in the ministry, him and his wife. God doesn't send just pastors and missionaries into the harvest field. God has a plan for every believer in the harvest of souls. Jeff walked away from, my guess, probably a good $1 million or more. That couple, over age 60, was ecstatic about reaching souls for Christ. I think he went to Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. That's a good school. It says in verse 38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." It's not just something. Prayer is very common among Christians, sometimes too common. "Pray ye therefore." It's a command from our Lord. We are under solemn obligation to pray to our Lord for needed workers. We need to write that down and pray for them. For needed workers. It's a binding obligation. One of the major sins, I believe, of the church today is prayerlessness, even in our own lives. The "pray ye," notice that in verse 38, "pray ye," just those two words, are in the Greek aorist tense. There is an urgency in those two words. "Pray ye." It's not like, go ahead and pray if you get around to it. No. There's an urgency. There's a duty to obey at once. Pray. Don't wait. Respond without delay. Whenever the Holy Spirit places in your heart the urge to pray, how important it is that we obey Him, not just in the harvest, but on everything else. When you think of someone that has a need, that's sick, Brother Raul passed. His family desperately needs prayer. His wife, I think she's still living, and she needs prayer. But let's take a look at Matthew 9 and verse 37. It's important that we obey. Verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest." There's such a need. Atlanta, you can't turn the TV on in the news. I like to just watch the news. Everything else bores me. I like to watch the news. It's so bad. I think the first four or five things on the news at 10 o'clock, it's somebody shot somebody. Somebody got killed. We need to pray for this. We know that the devil's doing something, but what would prayer do? What would fasting do? This is serious business, and we're in the middle of it. And right down here in LaGrange, there's five gangs. LaGrange was a nothing town. It was a cowboy town, an agricultural town. And gangs are in LaGrange? Come on. We need to pray. This is serious. But I found a real neat poem, and I want to share it with you as a blessing. May we hear this in our hearts as the Spirit of God calls us to prayer, no matter where we're at. We can make that steering wheel an altar. You can make that sink of dishes an altar. A call to prayer. We don't know who the author is of this poem. A call to prayer, I cannot sleep. A midnight vigil I must keep. For God doth call, I hear him speak. To prayer, I but repeat. To prayer, prevailing prayer, to need of such is everywhere. It covereth earth. It fills the air. This urgent need of urgent prayer. To bend knee, to bended knee, God's call to you, God's call to me. Because it is, and what is to be, shall reach throughout eternity, like Christ our Lord, like unto him, in whom was found no guile, no sin, who prayed all night, and we his kin should pray, yes, pray, like unto him. O friends, I say, this truth has gripped my heart this day, the need of prayer, let come what may, we will prevail. Oh, watch and pray. Awake, awake, ye saints, awake. Stand in the breach for Jesus' sake. Our God, the powers of hell shall break. Amen.